The title of this sermonette is Near. Near. N-E-A-R. As in near unto you. But it's called Near. In Judges 6, we read about Gideon and the fact that God had promised him that he would save Israel by Gideon's hand. Gideon then prays to God to show him a sign so that he would have divine confirmation of God's will. First, he asks God to have dew form on his fleece and keep the ground around it dry. God did it. Gideon then asked God to do it again, only reversed. Fleece dry and the ground wet. God answered his prayers. Well, that brings to mind what we were studying in Bible study about this seeing the glory of God. So this is an instance, I was even actually thinking of this instance with Gideon when we were talking about this idea of seeing the glory of God, as in, was that Elijah? Elijah saw the glory of God and fell on his face. You'll see various characters in the Bible who see some sign from God, see something that God does, some interaction with God, and they fall on their face, they worship God. And this would definitely work for me. If I was Gideon and I was seeing, asking for these things and then seeing them happen, that would do it. So God answered his prayers. Now turn in your Bibles to 2 Kings 20 and beginning in verse 1. Here we read about King Hezekiah. I will read from the Living Bible. 2 Kings 20 beginning in verse 1. Hezekiah now became deathly sick, and Isaiah the prophet went to visit him. Set your affairs in orders and prepare to die, Isaiah told him. The Lord says you won't recover. Hezekiah turned his face to the wall. O Lord, he pleaded, remember how I've always tried to obey you and then to please you in everything I do. Then he broke down and cried. So before Isaiah had left the courtyard, the Lord spoke to him again. Go back to Hezekiah, the leader of my people, and tell him that the Lord of his ancestor David has heard his prayer and seen his tears. I will heal him, and 3 days from now he will be out of bed and at the temple. I will add 15 years to his life and save him and this city from the king of Assyria. Hezekiah prayed an earnest prayer, a heartfelt prayer with tears, and God answered quickly. Hezekiah changed God's mind. Is God near enough to us today to answer prayer? So again, to the title, near means God is near. For first fruits who are praying to God, who are immersed in the Word of God, who are therefore in contact with God, because when you're immersed in the Word of God, you are in contact with the mind of God. And therefore it makes you getting near to God through prayer, through meditation, through study, and all of the other things that come under the heading of worship, work. Is God near enough to us today to answer prayer? I have two true stories for you that show that God is near to us today. And I want you to remember something too. God can do anything he wants, can't he? So we have discussed the fact that God can intercede in the lives of people out there in the world. If you'll remember, all of those people that came to Jesus asking to be healed, and he asked them a very interesting question. These are people that didn't have God's Holy Spirit. These are people that may or may not even have ended up in the church. I would like to think that a lot of them did, and they were there at the day of Pentecost, but there's no guarantee, there's no indication, there's no text in the Word of God that says, yeah, everybody that God answered prayer for or healed in those days ended up being in the church. So the fact is, God can answer the prayers of anybody on the planet. He has blessed nations. He has blessed townships. He has blessed families. He has blessed individuals and answered their prayer out there in the world. Because why? Why do you think he's doing that? Because he's working in a greater scope than you and I are thinking most of the time. We think, and I'm not putting this down anyway, but we think from the standpoint of first fruits. We're busy doing the work of first fruits. We're busy in the salvation process, and we are concerning ourselves to prayer and meditation and worship as it relates to the first fruit. And if we ever bring up the subject of the world, we're talking about the world as something we're coming out of. Well, what you're coming out of is not the people in the world. You're coming out of the ways of the world. Don't learn their ways. But the people out there in the world are part of the greater plan. These are people that are heading either towards being a first fruit or standing alive when Christ returns and therefore entering into the salvation process, or heading for the second resurrection. And so God can work with those people just ever much as he worked with you before you were called. So if he wants to answer prayer to people in the world, and let me tell you something else. If God wanted to, and I see a lot of support for this idea, because first fruits have been very moved by accounts of true stories that have happened. It could very well be that one of the reasons that God will answer the prayer of somebody in the world is so that then the story gets out. And there's, how many stories have you heard in your life? World War II stories, or stories of the Holocaust, or stories of famines, stories of earthquakes and all these type of things where people prayed and things happened, and then the story got to you. Interesting. So part of the reason, one of the reasons that God may have done something with somebody in the world, is so that your faith, while you are a first fruit, can benefit from seeing God at work. So, in the first story, God not only answers prayer, but shows that he has a sense of humor too. This is the story of Mary Kathleen. She's 11 years old. She lives in Memphis, Tennessee at the time. She prayed that God would direct her father to buy a larger house the family had been considered in doing. So the family was thinking about moving into a larger house. And as Mary Catherine was going about her life, she discovered a house over at 310 Montgomery Street, right there in Memphis. So probably on her way to school, she discovered this house at 310 Montgomery Street. So she's praying to God, not only, God, do we want to move into a larger house, but I would like you to give me that one at 310 Montgomery Street. She then found that her father wanted to move to Starkville, Mississippi. So the father had dreams of his own, apparently, and he wanted to move from Memphis, Tennessee to Starkville, Mississippi, where a new job had been offered to him. This saddened her, and she just kept on praying that God would let them live at 310 Montgomery Street. 2 weeks later, they all moved to Mississippi. They lived in a hotel at first. Father then announced that they had found a house to move into. They piled into the car and drove to the house. Catherine didn't pay much attention until they drove onto the street where the house was. They all got out of the car, and Mary caught her breath as she saw the numbers on the house. There, 130 miles from Memphis, she found that God had answered her fervent prayer with startling exactness, and I'm sure a twinkle in his eye. The house her father had chosen for them in Starkville was located at 310 Montgomery Street. And God does this all the time. The next story takes place during World War II. World War II. This is a story about a small boy named John and his mother. They lived in a small house high on a hill. So here we are. They're living in the country, and they have a house, but it happens to be on a hill. Life was pleasant, though chaos reigned throughout the country. So often at night they could hear bombs being dropped and artillery rounds being fired. Frightening news came to them one day that roving bands of robbers were coming. So people were moving about the country, robbers, soldiers, and all kinds of terrible things were happening. Yeah, they heard this news around the end of summer. One day, as winter began, the family could see the camp of the robbers in the distance. So the chaos and the terrible situation of war was moving their way. And they would be at their location soon. So there they were in a small house on top of a hill, and the robbers were burning everything in their path. They were looting, they were probably killing, and they were destroying everything in their path. The boy told his mother that God would help them if they asked. The mother prayed fervently and asked God to put a wall of protection around them. The next morning, they woke to find that snow had fallen. And more than that, it fell in such a way to form a wall around the property. The roving band of robbers came directly to that location, but passed them right on by because they couldn't see their place because of the wall of snow. So you can imagine how God had to make the snow fall to cover a house that was on the hill. And he didn't like cover the house in snow. He had the snow drop in such a way that it built up in a natural wall surrounding the house. So they went right on by. So God answers faithful prayer, and he is always near according to his will. We know that God is near because he provides for us. In Genesis 22 and verse 8, Abraham says, God will provide. God will provide. And he was answering a question from his son on where they were going to get an offering to be made unto the Lord. In Acts 14:17, we read that God did good to nations of old by giving them rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, that is, food. And in Luke 12:22, Christ tells us not to worry about tomorrow, what we will eat or wear. God promises to provide for us. And let me tell you, I was just watching a documentary on something that is happening out there in the world that could result in a lack of food on this earth. And it's a terrible situation. As we get towards the end time, and I mean into the Great Tribulation, where do you think food is going to come from? Where do you think your clothes are going to come from? You're going to be out there for 3.5 years, and God is going to need to provide for us because all of the normal ways we provide for ourselves are not going to be there. Everything that you take for granted in the way of food, clothing, shelter, power, transportation, it's not going to necessarily be there. God may provide that you still have some of these things. On the other hand, just as a blanket statement about great tribulation, war, famine, earthquakes, and multiple disasters, these things could be cut off. If we look at those Basil Wolverton pictures of the end time, I don't see where there's anything being provided. The plants are dying. The water is foul. The air is foul. Everything is not in a good situation. So God promises to provide for us. Let us take a look at a wonderful story of providence. Turn, please, to 1 Kings, the 17th chapter. and beginning in verse 8. So 1 Kings, the 17th chapter, and beginning in verse 8. This may be a foretelling. By showing us this story now, this may be one aspect of what you and I might experience in the tribulation. So listen carefully. 1 Kings 17, beginning in verse 8, and the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow woman was there gathering sticks, and he called to her and said, Fetch me, I pray, a little water in vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called her and said, Bring me, I pray, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elisha said unto her, Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make it for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, The barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day of the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. Now if this plays out for us in the same way, the wording might be, Until the day the Lord returneth. Verse 15, And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. Verse 16, And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. Now God provided for the widow, and I have told you that God remains near to us. Does he still provide for us? I have a true story for you. Turn over to Job first. First, I want you to turn over to Job 37 and verse 6. Very interesting scripture based on that story about the wall of snow that covered that house after they prayed that they be protected by God. This passage is Elihu, Job's friend in describing God. So this is Job 37 and verse 6. For he saith to the snow, Be thou on the earth. Likewise to the small rain and to the great rain of his strength. So here's a guy that is one of Job's friends speaking about God, and of all the things he speaks about, he's talking about snow and rain. And then we have a story many centuries later about snow falling. Not only is he bringing snow upon the earth, notice what he says there. He says, For he saith to the snow. You see, anything that God says something to has to respond, even if it's inert. Because by the power of God, as if it had a mind to hear what he was saying, he saith to the snow, Be thou on the earth. So when those people prayed, what do you think God said to the snow? When you fall snow, I don't want you to fall in such a way that you normally fall, where you just blanket the landscape. I want you to fall in the form of a wall. Very interesting. But then he also says in this particular verse, Job 37:6, and he likewise, he says, to the small rain and to the great rain. Why would he say that? I mean, what's this with the small rain as opposed to the great rain? I mean, why is he saying that in that particular way? Maybe it has a little bit to do with this story that I'm about to tell you. God controls the rain and the snow and will direct it where he will. The story that I want to tell you is about a sheepdog named Mandy and a tomcat named Ebenezer and a woman named Irene. They lived in Rolla, Missouri. And they came to live there after an early retirement as a school teacher. So Irene was a school teacher, and she took early retirement, and she was living in Roldup, Missouri. She became restless and applied for jobs all over the West. Nothing came of it. She put her life in God's hands. She said, if the house sells, in other words, if God sells the house, she's going to take that as a sign, and she's going to load up her car and take off. The house sold. She loaded up the car and with Mandy and Ebenezer headed west, saying, "We give ourselves over to your care." On the second day of the trip, the temperature soared to over 100 degrees and Irene had no air conditioning. She put the dog on a water-dampened rug, but it was hardly enough. She then entered a long stretch of desert with the next gas station miles ahead. She began to worry, but then prayed. So her worry turned to concern. There's a big difference between worry and concern. Worry only has pain. Concern has a plan. And so her worry apparently turned to concern because she then took action. What did she do? She prayed. That's the difference between worry and concern. Even Christ worried, but then he moved it into action. Therefore, the worry turned to concern. If we only worry, worry is not a sin in and of itself, but worry can become a sin because it takes over our life. We're going back to our sermonette on free space. Worry can then fill up your life because it has nowhere to go. If worry, all it does is fill up all of the available space in your mind, and that it becomes a barrier between you and God. So you can't get out of what it is you're worried about. And by the way, as history has shown us, and my sermon on worry shows, only 8% of the things that we worry about even come true. And then guess what? The things that really happen, the things we worry about that really happen, guess what happens? We face them. Sometimes weaker in some instances than stronger. However, you can give up worry by exchanging it for concern. The difference between worry and concern: worry only has pain. Concern formulates a plan. Once you have a plan, your mind is freed up. Concern creates free space, makes you feel good. You know, that idea is, if you could free up $300 a month, you would have a wonderful feeling in your mind because now you have created free space. You now have opportunity. And if you start saving that $300 or whatever, I don't care if it's $5, if it's $10, $15, if you start putting that into an account for opportunity, not even necessarily to go to God, but a fund for opportunity, then you're not working in a filled up barrier type of thinking. You're now working, and now your life is being freed up. All aspects of your life are being freed up because now you're creating a fund that can result in opportunity. So she began to worry, but it must have turned to concern because then she prayed. A lot of warriors don't pray. It's only people that exchange that for concern and start taking action. And the best first action in anything you might be worried about is to pray about it. And she says, "Oh God, I believe in you completely. Please take care of Mandy and Ebenezer, for they are so miserable and so hot." Just then it began to rain a gentle rain on the car. Irene looked up and she saw a small cloud covering the car. So the whole desert wasn't getting wet. Her car was getting wet. It was being cooled down. So this small cloud appeared over her car and began raining down a gentle rain upon the car. You can test this yourself next time. It's a real hot day and you got a car sitting outside in the sun. Go sit in the car and see what it feels like, and then have somebody take a hose and start spraying down the car and see how things change. So this small cloud covered the car, and she, by the way, she's driving down the road and the cloud is staying with the car and dropping the rain on the car as she's traveling down the road. It wouldn't have done much good for her to pull over to the side of the road and let the rain just drop on the car and then go back out of the hot again. So this cloud is following her down the road. The rain stopped, but the cloud stayed just over the car until they were through the desert and out of the heat, and they got down to Santa Barbara. So God was ever near to them. These stories should give us excitement. They should give us joy. And it's very interesting because, as far as I know, these weren't church members. And if God is willing to do that to somebody in the world, what do you think he's going to do to a first fruit who is praying earnestly and with the power of the Holy Spirit? These people were praying with what they had, their lives. But they didn't have the strongest power in the universe in the form that we have it. They may have been in touch with some spiritual aspects, as I've mentioned many times. Anybody that in the world who embraces a godly principle like love, joy, compassion, and these type of things is touching spirit, because those things are called the fruit of the Spirit. So all godly principles, which by the way exist on the planet, are made of spirit, and clearly that's what's happening here. These people have faith, just like the people that came to Jesus, and he's saying that interesting thing. By your faith, you are being healed. If you think about it for a minute, those people didn't have God's Holy Spirit. So what is this faith that they had? The faith that they had was as a result of what they were hearing about Jesus Christ, or being in his presence, or seeing him heal other people, and that is spiritual. And so they're embracing that. So the people that were expressing this faith without God's Holy Spirit in them, such that, in one instance that I can think of, Jesus marveled at this man's faith, the centurion's faith. He marveled at his faith. What is Jesus doing marveling at somebody's faith when they don't even have God's Holy Spirit? He said, I haven't seen such faith in all of Israel. That's because that man chose to embrace something spiritual. What do you think this guy's going to do when he gets the Holy Spirit? So what do you think is going to happen to these people and these stories that we hear like this of people receiving, that have expressed this kind of faith because they embraced an idea, even if it's just an idea that God exists and I'm putting my trust in this God that I believe in. And we're talking about people who are on a journey to salvation eventually. They're going to be put right into the salvation process. But God is working with them now. This lady here, this Irene, if she hasn't already been called to the work, is going to be an easy transition into the salvation process. And her story may be even told during that time. A matter of fact, if you think about it, there's a lot of stories that could probably be told going back all the way in time of stories like that, and those stories will come out from these now people in the salvation process. They will relate stories. You'll be there to hear them. Stories that they'll tell, just like we tell each other stories about what God did for us prior to our baptism, or stories that have happened since then where our lives have been saved, God has provided for us, and these type of things. It's going to work the same with them, and we're going to hear those stories. And so we'll probably hear Irene tell us this story once again, only from her own mouth. So have that kind of faith. If Irene can have this kind of faith, that mother and son can have that kind of faith sitting up there on the hill in war-torn landscape and be saved that way. And how about the story of the prisoner of war? He escapes, he either escaped from a prison camp, or he was on an island. Had been separated, so he's all alone. And the Japanese are coming onto the island. So this is during World War II, and he's on an island, and the Japanese are coming his way. So he's kind of living off the land, in the jungles and in the mountains of this island, and here comes a massive amount of Japanese. They're looking for Americans, so they're scanning the island. If I remember the story right, I think they were looking for him. So he made a mad dash to try to hide from these advancing soldiers, and he came up on a series of caves. And he went into one of the caves, and he very scared, very worried, but then he prayed. And he prayed that God would save him somehow. Please cover me up somehow and make it so they don't find me or see me. And all that he saw after the prayer was a spider start making a spider web. And he was watching this spider cover the entrance of that cave with a spider web. So he's watching this spider build the spider web, and he's almost upset with God. He says, "This is the best you can do?" And sure enough, here comes the soldiers into the series of caves, and they're looking in looking into each hole, looking to see if anybody's hiding in there. Well, one of the soldiers, sure enough, he comes up and he sees the spider web across. He said, "Well, nobody could be in there. The spider web there. They would have had, if anybody went in there, they would have knocked down the spider web." So he went on his way, and the soldier was saved. And of course, he recounts after that. He says, "I understand now, God. Thank you very much." And so God can do anything, and he's probably going to answer these prayers in ways we wouldn't thought of. If I was the guy trying to hide from the soldiers looking for me, I don't know that I'd be praying for a spider web. I think I'd be praying for rocks to fall upon me or hide me in the earth somehow. But God tends to get the work done. Notice how with Irene, he didn't bring in clouds over the whole landscape, over the whole desert, and saturate it. He could have, but he made a point. It's much more dramatic that he put a cloud over the car. And not only that, but had the cloud follow the car. Apparently all the way to Santa Barbara or all the way through the desert. What a fantastic story. So God is a great God. And you have just seen the glory of God, and this makes your worship easier. And that's what we need to do. We need to be looking for the glory of God and fall on our face.